You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome again, and if you're joining us this Sunday, we're starting off a new sermon series. We've just finished off our Finding Focus, which was a series just about our vision and values. And so if you're relatively new to our community, I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. They're all available on YouTube, on our website, especially if you just want to get a feel for what our church is about, what makes us distinct, what we feel God's uniquely called us to do and to be. But for the next four Sundays, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Jeremiah is the longest book by words, so it takes the longest to read. I know everyone thinks it's Psalms, but actually to actually read, it's the longest words of the book of the Bible. So if you wanted to do it in one sitting, maybe 3.5-4 hours is what you're looking at. So obviously we're not going to cover nearly any part of the book of Jeremiah in four Sundays, but what we want to do is we want to highlight four kind of key passages in the book of Jeremiah, and we're calling this series When God Speaks, Timeless Truths from Jeremiah. I mean, what a time to be alive. I keep telling my kids, what a time for you to be alive. And you can kind of read that as like, wow, it's exciting. What a time to be alive. I'm like, oh, wow, what a time to be alive. Like, how unlucky are we to be alive in such disruptive times? But we do live in very disruptive times, right? The world feels increasingly uncertain, volatile, unpredictable, and very anxious, right? Doesn't matter which way you look, it feels like the world is in a precarious position. Maybe you feel that personally. Maybe that's begun to affect you on a personal level. Well, Jeremiah, as we're going to discover, feels and felt and knows that feeling very well. You know, his life spanned one of the most troubling times for the nation of Israel. It was the decades leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, which was a massive deal if you were a Jewish person. And their exile into Babylon. The Babylonian Empire basically dominated and took over and captivated the Jewish people and brought them into Babylon. And so Jeremiah was alive at that time. Not only was he alive at that time, he was called to be a prophet and a preacher in the midst of that time, in the midst of a people who really didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so he knows very well what it feels like to be in very uncertain, very volatile times. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore what it means to hear God speak through Jeremiah, not just for them and their context, but the remarkable thing about Scripture. Yes, it's a historic book, was written to a people in very different culture and time for us, but there are principles, there is truth that applies to us regardless of what time and where we live. And so we're going to see how God's word through Jeremiah calls us to be a prophetic life, confronts our false securities, offers us true hope in the midst of some challenging circumstances, and then ultimately pointed toward the new covenant, which we see the fulfillment in Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in the next four Sundays. And today we're going to start where it all starts with Jeremiah, word of calling. What does it mean to be called by God? What happens when we feel inadequate, like you're going to discover Jeremiah felt very inadequate to what God was asking him to do? And then how do we embrace the prophetic task that God has given us? And if none of that makes sense, hold on. Hopefully it will by the time we're done today. So we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first chapter. And so if you just can't bring yourself to read the 52 chapters of Jeremiah or whatever, the great news is chapter 1 basically is a summary of the entire book. It's going to tell us about the time that Jeremiah was living in. It's going to tell us about Jeremiah and his call and what God had called him to do, and it's going to tell us how that was going to go. And so the rest of Jeremiah is just telling us how he faithfully and challengingly lived out trying to be faithful to the call of God. So I'm going to read, here we go, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, what do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your timeless truth from Jeremiah's time and life. And so I pray today, God, will we hear what you want us to hear? And would you do what only you can do, really, in our hearts to change us, to be more like you? And so, Lord, would you take these words of scripture and apply them to our lives for your glory, our joy, and the good of people. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's have a look quickly at the call of Jeremiah. And obviously, it's unique to Jeremiah. I don't think anyone's here getting that call, right? God's not calling you to go and prophesy to the kingdoms of the world, right? So we understand that, but we also understand that there's some things out of here that apply to all of us. So firstly, let's look at his calling. Look at how God says, before I formed you, I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you. Isn't it comforting, or it should be comforting, to know that God always makes the first move? You have thoughts about yourself. God has prior thoughts about you. That's incredible. Because a lot of times we maybe think that we're an afterthought to God. But we never make the first move. God is always moving before us. God is always preeminent in our lives. And a lot of our life, a lot of the Christian walk is kind of figuring out what God thinks about me, how God sees me, and do I line up with that? And it's the same thing here in Jeremiah, because the second thing we see when a call comes is oftentimes a crisis. There's a crisis of calling. We see a crisis of competency. I don't know how. I don't know how to speak. You're calling me to speak? I don't know how to speak. It's a pretty important job of the work of a prophet and a preacher. I don't know how to speak. Have you ever felt like that? Just a lack of competency. I'm not up to this task. You know, that person, yeah, it's not me. So I think we can identify with that. Also, just a crisis of credibility. I'm too young. So at about this stage, Jeremiah's probably a teenager. He's probably in his teen years. And in that culture, like a lot of similar cultures today, a lot of African, Asian cultures in particular, age meant a lot in terms of wisdom and authority. If you're a young person, people didn't really listen to you. Okay, what do you know? Okay, grow up a bit. And so in some ways, it's a humble, like, I'm too young. People are not going to listen to me. I don't have any credibility. And so oftentimes when God calls us to something, we find a bit of a crisis going on within ourselves. It kind of reveals maybe some insecurities, or it reveals some areas that we feel like, surely not me, because of whatever your excuse or it might be. But then look at what God responds to him. He says, don't say, I'm too young. Don't say, I'm not up to this task. Don't say that. Don't be afraid. Often times, God is just telling us not to be afraid, because fear is a real thing in our lives. And why does he say that? Because I'm with you. I'm with you, and I've put my words in your mouth. Yeah, you might be young, Jeremiah. That's a fact. You are young. But that's not going to work against you. I'm with you, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. God's presence and his empowerment qualifies you and I and Jeremiah to what he's called us to do. Yes, we can grow along the way. Yes, we can improve in our skills of speaking or whatever it is that he's calling you. But make no mistake that God's calling isn't determined upon, firstly, what you can or can't do. And his presence, he constantly, you're going to see it right at the end as well. What is he constantly saying to Jeremiah? What is he constantly saying to his people? What is Jesus constantly saying to us? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Right? And so he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I put my words in your mouth. And then lastly, a bulk of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter, what's it telling us? It's like, look, you're going to speak. You're going to speak to your own people. You're going to speak to the religious leaders. You're going to speak to the political leaders. And you're going to speak to the masses. And they're going to reject you. They're not going to like what you're going to say. They're going to oppose you. And if you read Jeremiah's life, that was kind of an understatement. Jeremiah suffered a lot in his life. Jeremiah felt rejection like no one's business. Jeremiah felt pain. Jeremiah felt loneliness and even to some degree failure. He wasn't listened to. He took in a guy who 20, 30 years was trying to faithfully do what God called him to do. And so I think sometimes there's a narrative that goes on in our minds that if my life is hard, that if I'm facing opposition, that if I'm facing rejection, if I'm facing just resistance, that there's something wrong. And there could be, sin can do that, but also a lot of the Bible frames that in a different way. You could be doing something very right. Oftentimes, faithfulness to God is going to conjure up resistance and opposition and suffering and pain in that. And so it's okay. It really is okay. Jesus, look at the most perfect, holy person ever, faced incredible resistance and opposition and rejection. And so don't be alarmed if it happens in your life. And don't have a lot of self-pity. Oh, woe is me. No, it could be a sign and an affirmation that you are doing the very thing that God calls you to do. You're being faithful in what he has for you. And so do we sometimes just view resistance and opposition as evidence of faithfulness to God? And so that's a different way to look at it. All right, so we're talking about call, the call of Jeremiah. Now, I just want to do a caution on calling. Depending on what circles you move in, particularly in church or Christian circles, particularly in the charismatic and evangelical circles, I'll say, we seem to place a lot of emphasis on what is your calling, what is your personal calling. Much has been made of personal calling. And that can perpetuate a very overly individualized approach to our faith. And so sometimes, in 20 plus years of being in full-time vocational ministry, pastoring a lot of people and young people, I often find a lot of people, a lot of young people get very paralyzed. What is God calling me to do? Like waiting for like an email to arrive or, back in the day, a letter in the post box. No one gets post anymore, whatever. So a text message from God, a Snapchat from God saying, this is what I've called you to do. This is what you must do for the rest of your life. And in 25 almost years, I don't think anyone's ever received that. And so I think it's unhelpful sometimes to overemphasize a personal call. I think it's helpful to remind ourselves that there are levels to calling. Your primary calling, our primary calling is to God himself. Scripture speaks overwhelmingly what that looks like, shaded in all different colors for you. It's faithfulness to God. It's the Ten Commandments. It's making disciples. It's loving God with all your heart. It's loving neighbor as self. There are so many instructions on how to live out your primary calling. And then our secondary calling is kind of more unique to you. Where are the places and the people that God's called you to live out that primary calling? What workplaces are you in? What relationships do you have? What family are you in? And so our secondary calling refers to all those different arenas and spheres of life through which we live out our primary calling. Now, I do believe God does sometimes give us very specific callings. Like he does give people some very specific callings. But if you're unsure of that, you can still be faithful to the primary call of God upon your life. To love God, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. That's what God's called all of us to do. And I think if you do that, you will then begin to stumble into you know, stumble into the specific things that he's called you to, how he's uniquely wired you together, what makes you different from the other 8 billion people alive on the planet. But when we get fixated on those secondary things, it paralyzes us, and oftentimes we don't even do the first thing. Does that make sense? And so if you're paralyzed a little bit with calling, just take that burden off you. Just shake that burden off you. Am I living the call that God has on my life? And just ask the question, am I faithfully following God and following Jesus? And where am I not? And if you just get on with that, he will see to it that you will stumble into the specifics that he's called you to be. He'll put a community around you to help you discern what those steps are. All right, so while unique to Jeremiah, this is our call too, as the people of God. We're called, like Jeremiah, to be set apart, to be a prophetic people, and to have a prophetic voice in our time. So I want to explore that a little bit and then see how it applies maybe to our specific lives. What is the nature of the prophetic task? And again, depending on what circles you've grown up into, what background you come out of, when you hear prophetic, maybe in Charismatic or even in Iron Nation, well, we often think about prophecy, the word of prophecy. Ever had a word of prophecy over you? Incredible. Love them. They're so edifying, so encouraging. Some of you have the gift of the prophetic, and so we want to encourage that. But we're not speaking about that specifically. We're speaking about generally how the people of God, you and I are called to be prophetic. It's not just about prophesying, but being prophetic is seeing the future. And not just seeing the future, but it's confronting what's in the present that doesn't align with God's will and way, and then shaping what is to come. And so I want to hone in on this, on verse 10 of what we just read, because I think therein lies what we're called to do as the people of God in our time and in our place. It says there, Jeremiah, I'm calling you to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. That's the prophetic task right there. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I submit to you, it means a twofold task. One, of confronting and challenging what is. That we confront and challenge what is reality. And then secondly, that we do that as we envision and work toward what could, should, and will be. What could, should, and will be. Because as the people of God, as people of his word, we understand how God created things to be. How they got so messed up and went wrong. What he's doing, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do to fix it, and ultimately where it's heading. And so to be prophetic is to look at reality and say, oh, this reality doesn't line up with what God's doing, has done, and is doing. And it's to be a people that bridges those worlds. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit more if it makes a little doesn't make too much sense to you. About 24 years now, I think early 2000s, 2001, a book came out called Good to Great. If you're in the business, anyone heard of the book Good to Great? Written by Jim Collins. It was like a massive bestseller. It went way beyond just a business audience. If you're unfamiliar with that book, it was a book where the premise of the book was, what makes certain companies great? What took them from being a good company or a good business to a great company, a great business? Are there certain principles that these great companies do that separate them from good companies? And they did massive research, and as it turns out, because there's a book, there are certain things that these companies do and did that separate them apart. And so they put them in this book called Good to Great. But there's one principle, and I guess certain people applied it more than just businesses. You could apply it to your life, whatever. There's a certain principle that's always stuck with me, and I think is very relevant to our lives, and in particularly relevant as we talk about what might our prophetic task be, what might the prophetic calling God have upon us in our lives. One of the principles was, great companies confront the brutal facts, yet never lose faith. They confront the brutal facts, yet never lose faith. We are hemorrhaging in our cells. They didn't shy away from the reality of what was going wrong necessarily in the company. But they did that in a way that they were confident that they were going to be able to change that and move towards something better. I think that's the prophetic task. Second analogy, if that doesn't sit with you. Imagine today we all go down to the ARG, the art gallery, right? And we walk around and we stand before a painting. And as we're standing before a painting, one sees a masterpiece, just looks at it, appreciates it, just like this awe in their face, this masterpiece. Maybe that's you. Another sees nothing but random brushstrokes, confused by the apparent chaos. Like, I have no idea what's going on in this painting. I think I sit in that camp a lot when I look at paintings. And then the third, an art historian, who recognizes the artist's technique and understands the story behind the piece and is able to appreciate it in a much different way. Same painting, different interpretations. We can all look at the same thing, the same event, and have very different interpretations on what's going on. That's the prophetic task, is that we don't just see reality, but we see reality without losing faith or hope. We don't just see reality, we can see and appreciate what's going on behind it, kind of like the art historian, or kind of like the person who knows what to look for and to appreciate in the art that's before him. The prophetic life, the prophetic task is for you and I to see differently, to see something differently, to align our vision with God's as we examine reality. And then as we do that, conform our lives increasingly to that vision of reality, embodying and proclaiming it in word and deed. And then finally, as we do that, we confront and challenge any gaps that exist in our personal lives, in our church community, and in society, and in our world. Maybe a third kind of way to help this is the phrase, a faithful presence. What does it mean to have a posture of a faithful presence amidst the world today? In his book, To Change the World, author James Davison Hunter offers the paradigm of faithful presence as a way for us to inhabit the world. And he describes it as learning to faithfully live the alternative reality of the kingdom of God within the present world order. All right, here we go. A theology of faithful presence obligates us to do what we are able under the sovereignty of God to shape the patterns of life, work, and relationships. That is, the institutions of which our lives are constituted, toward a shalom or peace that seeks the welfare not only of those of the household of God, but of all. So to be a people, to be a prophetic people, is to pay attention to the news. I hope you do that. I mean, it's pretty unavoidable these days, right? It's coming at you 24/7. So we've got to be very discerning and moderate our consumption. But a Christian is not one who just puts their head in the sand. That's not what it means to be a Christian, or at least to be a prophetic type of Christian. It's to understand the reality of what's going on around us, but to see it with different lenses. Because everyone has a take on what's going on around us. Oh, this, oh, that, oh, political this, oh, economic this, oh, geopolitical this. Oh, this is what will fix it. This is the problem, that kind of thing. And there might be some very good answers in there. But we have an ultimate reality that governs this reality. It's called the reality of God, kingdom of God, heaven on earth, however you want to phrase it. And that's the prophetic task for you and I, to live in this reality but from a different world, to be in this world but from a different world, right? If that makes sense. To confront the brutal fact, yet maintain faith and hope that this is not all there is, that this is not the end of the story. To look at that art piece, and while everyone else is giving their critique or whatever, to see the artist, to see the author behind it and doing something different, and to be able to interpret it in a way deeper meaning than just for its surface value. Or, as James Davison Hunter is to be people who are part of the kingdom, to live out the reality of the kingdom within this world. We're going to get to it in the third week of the series, but literally, this is what happened when the nation of Israel was brought into exile. Jeremiah chapter 29, you might not have known much about the Bible, but you might know a very famous verse from Jeremiah chapter 29. Might be some of your favorite verses here. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have. Great verse. We love that verse. Do you know the context of that verse? They're in exile. They're in Babylon. And think of the most godless culture and environment you could be in. Think of you being a Jewish person who's grown up in a monotheistic home. We go to the temple, God, holy, God called. And you're in a culture that anything goes. Worship this God. In fact, they're changing your name. They're renaming you after their pagan gods and deities. They're sending your kids to their school, the University of Babylon, the High School of Babylon. You're changing your diet. They're changing the way that you look, what you dress. They are stripping you of your identity and trying to get you to assimilate into their kingdom. And so what do you think God does? Oh my gosh, I must get you out of there. No, we're going to hear this. Jeremiah 29, before that verse, it says, I want you to stay. In fact, I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to start businesses. I want you to have more children. I want you to thrive in this environment. But I want you to also remember that you, doesn't matter what they do, you are my people. You will always be my people. And I'll make you distinct. And you can wear their clothes. They can call you different names, but you're my people. Don't ever forget that. And when the time is right, I will take you out of this place. But while you're here, you can thrive. So that's week 3. That's what it means to be a prophetic people. Is not to say, oh, I want to go. And I'm sure they did this, and they did do this. They want to go. They had prophets saying, nope, God's going to take us back to Jerusalem. That's where it's happening. This is a godless place, a God-forsaken place, literally. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. And God raised up Jeremiah and said, tell those prophets they're false prophets, because they were false prophets. I'm calling you. And they lived there for 70 years. That's, for some of them, they died there. This is what it means to be a prophetic people, to see, but to see through different lenses. To hear, but to hear through different ears. And it's aligning with God. Let's look at Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate prophetic example for us. So Jeremiah foreshadowed Jesus, but Jesus fulfilled the prophetic calling completely. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's the prophetic task before us? To be full of grace and to be full of truth like Jesus. And so we can see this progression here. Jesus comes in the flesh. Throughout his life and his ministry, he demonstrated and proclaimed the kingdom of God. This is what true reality is like. This is how God had intended it for it to be. This is where we're going, and I'm bringing heaven to earth. I'm not trying to take people from earth to heaven, right? I'm trying to bring heaven to earth. And in heaven, there is healing. So here we go, healing. In heaven, there's deliverance. So here we go, deliverance. In heaven, there's the righting of injustices. And so here we go, the righting of injustices. And he did that throughout his life. Okay, and obviously we live in the tension, not fully, but that's what we're working towards. And so Jesus in the flesh demonstrates the kingdom in word, in deed, and in power. And then what does he do? He calls a people to himself to continue to do this, right? To continue to demonstrate this alternative reality in word, deed, and power. It's called his church. The church is to be a kingdom community. And then what does he do? Is he leaves, but he doesn't leave. He leaves his spirit with his people to continue the work of demonstrating his kingdom in word, deed, and power, and to be full of grace and truth. So we see Jesus, his kingdom, his church, his spirit, ultimately all embodying the fullness of grace and truth. And so we see that in Jesus' life, right? We see him speak truth to power. We see him call out injustice and evil and hypocrisy a lot of the times amongst his own people. And that's why a prophetic witness starts with us, the people of God, not up there, not railing against, you know, the culture out there. It starts here in our lives, in the people of God. We see him do that. We see him talk strongly to some of those things, those injustices, to right wrongs, to correct misinterpretations. You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, just do this, this, and this, but I tell you, I'm more, what's going on in your heart? That's going to produce the fruit. And then we also see him incredibly forgiving and merciful and extending grace, particularly to people who have been isolated and are marginalized by the culture. We see him extend grace and mercy time after time after time after time after time. This is what it looks like to be full of grace and truth. This is what it looks like to to fulfill the prophetic task that's before us. This is what it looks like to be a prophetic people following in the way of Jesus, full of grace and truth. So having the courage to speak up when we need to speak up, but having the compassion, the mercy of God to also reach out when we need to reach out. And to do that, they're not mutually exclusive, right? Can't truly be graceful if you've got no truth in there. You can't truly be truthful if you've got no grace in there. And so just like Jeremiah was called to serve as a prophetic voice in a nation in crisis, Jesus exemplified the ultimate prophetic ministry, one full of grace and truth. And now he calls you and I, his church, to follow in his footsteps, living faithfully, filled with grace and filled with his truth. And in doing so, we offer a prophetic witness to his kingdom. This is what it looks like to be a people of God. This is what it looks like to be in a community full of grace and truth. And so what might it look like in your day-to-day life? What might it look like in my day-to-day life to be a faithful witness? And sometimes, again, we think of grand things, like the prophet Jeremiah. I mean, he did some grand things. But the reality is most of us are just going to live a very day-to-day life. Your week ahead of you is going to be pretty much normal, right? What it might look like for you to be a faithful witness as a student, as a person who's in the workplace, or as a parent, or any one of these things, or as a member of a church, it's probably in just the most smallest of acts that you don't realize. What we're doing right now, you showing up, us worshiping, us saying your name is the highest, greatest, those songs we sing, that's as prophetic as you can be. Because what you're saying is the other million other things that I could be doing on a Sunday morning, and let's be honest, when you open those curtains and you saw that winter wonderland outside, was it not like, I was like, am I preaching? Oh, I'm preaching today. Yes, what a time to be alive. No, it's a joy for me to be here. But it was tempting to stay in that bed. But you didn't. You're here. And this is not a judgment on those who made a choice to stay home, right? When you're watching this video, we love you. Grace. Follow in the ways of Jesus. But if the shoe fits, if you feel convicted, you know, that's before you and the Lord. That's a prophetic witness. When your work colleagues or your classmates, what did you do on the weekend? And you're like, oh, and I went to church and that kind of thing. That's a prophetic witness. You're saying, I'm living in a different way that's kind of cultural, right? When everyone's at the party getting wasted or whatever, and you're not, but you're at the party, like, that's a kind of culture. So it can be in the most smallest of acts that you think of, like, oh, that's not making a difference. As a student, it can be you taking the time to understand why you believe what you believe. Because then you're able to ask intelligent questions of when people criticize your Christian stance or your worldview or try to put another kind of paradigm down there or another ideology on you. To actually not shrink away from those conversations, but to engage them in an intelligent, meaningful, thoughtful way. That could be a prophetic witness for you as a student. In the workplace, it just means maybe your motivations aren't aligned with everyone else's motivations, right? You want to do good work, you want to have integrity, you want to do excellence, but maybe it's motivated more than just by your boss, that you have a boss, Jesus, who's also interested in the kind of quality of work that you're doing. That's a prophetic witness. As a parent, the fact that you train your kids in the Bible, or that you train your kids to love Jesus, that is so countercultural that you're not going to get caught up in the consumerism that maybe other families get caught up in, or the busyness that they get caught up in, and we're going to just overload our kids' schedules, and we're not going to have time for anything, certainly not church, certainly not small group, because our kids' schedules are so important, and them excelling in sports and academics is so important. That is important. I have kids, but it's not ultimate importance. If your kids grow up to be amazing sports stars, amazing, successful people, but lose their soul in the process. That's a prophetic witness. It's doing things in might be different to the culture outside, but it aligns with what God says in his truth. And as a church, what might be a prophetic witness for us? Just be radically hospitable. To be radically hospitable. We live in an urban environment like this. It's so easy to be lonely. It's so easy to be disconnected. Technology makes us feel like we're connected, but honestly, we're not. If real life relationships. And so it can just be a tremendous prophetic witness if your small group just does something in a community that reaches out to people, whatever. There are a million different ways that you might live faithfully in your sphere of influence. And that might be a great question for you to explore by yourself or with your small group. What would it look like to be a faithful witness where God has me right now? But rise up, stand up, get ready, I think is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Get ready, stand up. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. There's his presence again. So, some reflection for you today. And then we're going to close. What is shaping your perspective? So yes, we want to look at the news. Yes, we want to be very much immersed in this reality. Okay, we don't want to put our heads in the sand. But is that shaping your reality? Are you becoming more anxious, more fearful, more despondent? And honestly, there's times when you do feel like that. The world is overwhelmingly challenging right now. There's a lot to be despondent about. But again, we can't stop there. As prophetic people, we know that's not the end of the story. We know that God hasn't given up in this world. We know that he paid the ultimate price, not just to redeem you and I, but to fix what's going on in our world. And so we can be looking at reality and saying, man, this is some challenging times, yet unwavering in our faith and our hope as the people of God. So what is shaping your perspective? And maybe if you're getting too much down in the dumps, maybe it's a sign that you need to get not just the news, but the good news. The good news of what God's doing. What God has done, is doing, and ultimately has promised to do. Number two, how can you align your life with his prophetic call? In other words, what does it look like for you to live a faithful presence? What does it look like for you to follow Jesus where he has you right now at this stage of your life? Not the next thing that you're looking for, right now, where you are. What does it look like for you to be faithful in your job? A faithful presence in your job, a faithful presence in your classroom, a faithful presence in your workspace, a faithful presence in your condo tower, a faithful presence in your neighborhood, a faithful presence in your community, a faithful presence in your small group, a faithful presence in all the areas that you live in a regular week. What does it look like to align your life with his prophetic call on you and I, to confront what is, but also envision and work towards what could, should, and will be? And then lastly, where can you be a voice and presence of truth and grace? Where can you be a voice and presence of truth and grace? And if you're really stuck at what that looks like, I'd encourage you just to read the Gospels. Like, just see how Jesus interacts with people, how sometimes kind of shocking he is in some instances, and then just how sometimes radically gracious he is. Just read that. Let that inspire you. Let that encourage you. Let that convict you. That's a great place to start if you're unsure of what that could look like. All right, here's the invitation and warning. You know, Jeremiah, you know, God really had one thing, his one complaint against his people. He alluded to it in the chapter that we read, and throughout the book of Jeremiah, he brings it up again and again. And it really is this, and I think it's summed up nicely in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. But it's a people that forsake the Lord. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. That's his issue with his people. That's his issue with the nation of Israel over and over again. That's his issue with us. I have got a path for you. It's a good path. It's the kingdom of God. It's that alternative reality. It's turn the other cheek. It's love God, love neighbor. It's the path that I've designed for you to flourish in amidst a world that we're busy fixing, for sure. But this is a good path. Why don't you stay on it? That's his frustration with us. Why don't you stay on it? You choose everything but that path. You make your own path, and then you wonder why life sucks or you get into trouble. And so let us be a people that say, God, there is the ancient paths. There's the good way. I want to be on that today, tomorrow. God, this is the ancient path. That's the good way. I want to be on that today. Every day reminding us, and that's what it means to live. But that's the invitation, but that's also the warning. That if you're not, resistance, that's the kind of resistance you're going to experience is not a good resistance and good opposition. To find that God is resisting us in our lives is not a good thing, per se, unless it gets us to change our ways. But don't be sitting here, don't be one of those that says we will not walk in it. Because I think after a while, what God does is then he just gives us over to that. He says, okay, you want to live like that, go for it. And we see that throughout history, what he did to the nation of Israel, and never turned out great for them. Never turned out great for them, won't turn out great for us. Okay, let's stand, let's pray, and let me pray this. Lord, make us a people who, like Jesus, speak truth with boldness and love with grace. May we be prophetic witnesses of your kingdom in our city, in our workplaces, in our relationships. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, Visit our website at everynationgta.org.